Thank you so much, ladies. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 2. And we will pick up in verse 8. Entitled, the message this morning, Relationship, Not Rules. Relationship, not rules. Paul is once again attacking the people who were bringing false doctrine into the church at Colossae. And he is dealing, of course, with the realness of Jesus Christ, the fact that he bodily came and was fully God. And yet he came in a body to die on the cross for us. And he's going to touch on all of these, but he also opens up with people who claim to know Christ as their Savior, but really don't know Him. He'll continue and finish the rest of this chapter, though we will not this morning, dealing with those who believe that if they do something to keep a set of rules, that that is what's going to get them into heaven, if you will. And Paul emphasizes here that it's about a relationship rather than just a set of rules. Keeping a set of rules makes us disciplined, but not necessarily saved. The Pharisees were arguably some of the most disciplined people in the New Testament times. But the Lord Jesus Christ said they were far from Him, though disciplined in their lives. If disciplined people are saved people, then we'd have to look around the world at some people who are pretty incredibly disciplined athletes and so forth that, based upon what they say with their mouths, are far from God. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is what makes us saved, which in turn gives us all that we need to live a changed life. Paul says in verse 8, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." This morning, I'd like for you simply to get, we must depend on a relationship with Christ rather than our traditions. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we can depend upon it, that it's truth. Thank You, Lord, that You came and You did away with our sin. You nailed it to the cross. What a blessed thing that is. Thank You, Lord, that when we were dead in our sins, You made us alive unto Christ. And may we this morning be able to present these truths with fervency and yet accuracy. May Your people be impacted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to start out this morning looking at number one with a fake profession. Paul says to beware, or to understand, be cognizant of the fact that there are people out there who claim to be something that really aren't. Beware lest any man spoil you, to lead you away from the truth and subject to one sway, that which they would like to convince you of, not necessarily the truth of the Word of God. The root word has the idea of being carried off as a slave. So he's saying, these people would love to take you away from the truth of God's word. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Man's wisdom, or the love of wisdom. And specifically here, Paul is referring to the false teaching that threatened to undermine the faith of this young church. He says, and vain deceit. That is, they're destitute of real spiritual wealth. They appear to have something that they do not. They boast of a faith that is without the fruits of the faith. They claim to have it, but there's no real fruit that is connected to it. And then he says, after the traditions of men, those things that were passed down by oral delivery, specifically those things that would be equal in reverence and obedience to the Word of God. Paul said, be careful of that. Because nothing is equal to the Word of God, that which we obey. We should obey the Word of God. I'm thankful for traditions, those things passed down. We do some things here at Emmanuel that generally are typical of Baptist churches. But there are some of those things that are just that. They're traditions. They're not things that have to be done that particular way. That's the way we do them, but they're not necessarily clearly taught in Scripture. Now, they're not taught against, or we wouldn't be doing them. I'm just saying, there are certain things that we do. We meet on Wednesday night. That's not taught in Scripture. It's a good thing, because last week we met on Tuesday night, right? And there are other things like that. There's nothing wrong with tradition. But when we begin to elevate tradition equal to, and in some cases surpassing, the authority of the Word of God, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Whether that, by the way, is a Baptist tradition or any other, it must be subject to God's Word. And Paul is warning them of this fake profession that they have. He says, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Those very elementary things, if you will. Elementary of speech, even. He says, look, there are some things, that these are not new things. These are things that have been deceived all the way from the very beginning. I love when I see someone with a quote-unquote new argument against the gospel, and it's really just an old argument that they think they've come up with, but the devil's been arguing for about 6,000 years. He says, it's not after the rudiments of the world. And he says, it's not after Christ. These things are all contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that turns me from the truth, no matter how appealing it is, it's wrong. And we have to be careful, we at Emmanuel, that we don't allow things to become so traditional that we elevate tradition above the Word of God. The very first church I was the youth pastor in, I had an older gentleman, and he was, we don't have any of these here, but he was rather cantankerous. I think I'm being kind about him. And he and I were in a discussion one day about a truth that he was arguing that was very clearly taught in the Word of God. And I actually opened my Bible and showed him several passages of Scripture in which he was violating by what he was asking us to do. And I said to him, this is what the Bible says, you know. And he said to me, young man, you got a lot to learn. Baptist tradition outweighs the Word of God. I literally stepped back from him and I said, I don't have anything else to say to you. Because Baptist tradition does not outweigh the Word of God. We never get beyond what this book tells us. And Paul is telling them, be careful that these things are not after Christ. Some may boast of a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but without the fruits of such conversion, their faith is dead. Take it with me, if you would, please, and turn to James chapter 2. This passage of Scripture you're very familiar with. James chapter 2. We'll pick up in verse 18. He has been making an argument about those who would say that they're saved, but they're not doing anything to help their fellow brethren. He says in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? What's the writer of the book of James saying to us? He's saying that if you have a faith that doesn't work, you have a faith that is not real faith. It's a dead faith. Some may say, well, I work my way to heaven. No, 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 no. You don't work your way to heaven. It's a full work of Christ in us. But when someone genuinely places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is going to result in works. And a faith that does not result in works is a faith that is dead. It's worthless. Doesn't change lives. Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This morning, do you have a fake profession? I didn't ask you if you knew the truths of the gospel, because as I look across this room, the grave majority of you, if not all of you, know the truths of the gospel. But have those truths transformed your life? Not just did you pray a prayer. Is your faith active? Is it a dead faith or is it a living faith? Maybe you have a lip service of salvation, but not a genuine changed life. Paul is warning those people here about that. Am I trusting the traditions of Emmanuel Baptist Church, the traditions of my parents, or any other above the Word of God for my salvation? Emmanuel Baptist Church, membership in this church, baptism by this church, giving to this church, serving to this church, doesn't save you. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ is what saves you. And Paul warns them, hey, listen, don't be spoiled. Don't allow someone to take you away from Christ, because it's all about Him. So we see a fake profession, but number two, we see a fullness present. Paul says in verse 9, for in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ inhabits the fullness of God. God is He, and He is God. That which is being filled. One writer says, the whole fullness dwells in Christ. Therefore, it is vain to seek it wholly or partially outside of Him. He is a part of the Godhead, the deity in human form. He took upon Him the form of a servant, the Bible tells us. Became like a man. Not just a spirit, not just the Spirit of God settled on Him, but He came in bodily form. And this bodily form was a permanent change for the Lord Jesus Christ. He still possesses that body, though glorified. We will be able to recognize Him, the nail prints in His hands and His feet. Can you defend who Jesus is and why He came? Not just what you know out there, but can you take the Word of God and prove to someone that He is the Son of God? Colossians is a great place to go. The book of John is a great place to go. You need to be able to defend your faith. Do you believe that He is God? That He bodily came to this earth? He is the fullness present with us. But number three, I love this. There's the foremost power. In verse 10, he says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Complete. A once for all transaction that had absolutely nothing to do with us. It is completely Him. I am liberally supplied with all that I need to do all that He has asked me to do, regardless of what that is. He's the head. I love that. We've talked about it multiple times. We'll talk about it yet in the future. Paul is clearly trying to tell this Colossian church that Jesus Christ is the head. He's the head of the universe. He's the head of the church. He's the head of anything you want to make him the head of, because he is already, whether you want to make him that way or not. These principalities and powers that he refers here, and that he will again refer to at the end of this passage of Scripture we're looking at today, those angels and demons, or those that are more powerful than a created man. They were created, but they're more powerful than that. They're spiritual potentates. And Paul is saying to them, hey, he is the head of them. He created them, and he's the head of them. He's more powerful than the angels. He references this in chapter 2 and verse 18. If you'll look just there with me, we'll get to this in a couple of weeks. But it says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which you have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Paul is here already taking a target at that. You don't need to worship angels, because you have the very God who created them, and he is the head of them. Every spiritual need that we have can be found in Christ. He says, and ye are complete in him. What do you think that you're lacking this morning to accomplish that which God has asked you to do? Maybe you'd say, well, I don't have the mental capacity to do that or that, or I don't have the personality to do that. I'm not a person that's going to readily work crowds like in a parade. That's just, I don't know that I could do. God has given you everything you need to accomplish that which he asked you to do. Let's look at a favorite passage of Scripture of mine, 2 Peter chapter 1. And see how Peter tells these believers very much the same thing that Paul is telling them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, according as his divine power. Stop for a minute. Divine power. The power that spoke the worlds into existence. The power that created an earth that before you even get about halfway across our solar system, it looks less than a pinhead. And it's just one of hundreds of thousands of solar systems that with just a few words he spoke into existence. That divine power. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He has given us everything we need. Everything. I don't know what you're facing this morning, but he's given you everything you need. Someone asked me Wednesday, did you have problems sleeping last night? Somebody broke into your house Tuesday night? Nope. Went to sleep like a baby. Then my wife calls me a baby anyway. So, that's why I did. I'm just kidding. You'll get that in a minute. I'm trying to wake you up this morning. It's a little hot in here. You say, why? Honestly, my security is built in Christ. He puts a hedge of protection about that home, and if he wants to let somebody in, it wouldn't matter what I had. I could have a dog, a security guard, an alarm system, an electrical fence around it. And if God wants somebody to get in, they're going to get in. And I have nothing, and the door's standing wide open. They weren't, okay? And if God didn't want anybody in, they're not coming in. He's my protection, ultimately. That doesn't mean bad things can't happen. Sometimes they do. He chooses for that to be the case. But he lovingly does that for us. There's so many things that God's already done. It's saying, we had no way of getting Ben and Rebecca home for Christmas. No way. We didn't have it, as far as I know. The Barracks didn't have it. And I know Ben and Becca didn't have it. You ever seen someone living on a Christian school teacher's paycheck? They didn't have $1,000 to come home for Christmas. We really wanted them home, and we've been praying about it. But honestly, our prayers have been, Lord, this seems absolutely impossible. I don't have a clue how this is going to happen. Thursday, a family from their church heard about our break-in, brought a $1,000 check to Ben and Becca and said, would you make sure that your parents get this? Well, I told them, keep it. I really don't need a computer that bad. I'd really rather have you home for Christmas, you know. God knew. So somebody had to break into my house for them to come home for Christmas. All right, that's good. I'm going to get a bunch of new stuff anyway out of the deal. God's already orchestrating so many things together, and we can thank Him for it, just exactly what He's doing. He's given us everything. We are complete in Him. Not in someone else, but complete in Him. Do you try to find your fulfillment in things other than Jesus Christ? Do you try to do that? This morning, you may be a single person in here. Maybe you think your completeness is going to come in that husband or wife when God gives them to you at one point. Not going to happen. I'm not saying it's not wonderful. Hey, I love it. Wouldn't trade it for anything. But I can tell you, you're complete in Him. Maybe this morning you don't have the grandchildren that you think you are to have. Do they bring joy? You better believe it. I had all four of them at my house this week. They bring mass confusion too, but joy is along with it. Especially my grandson. I got three granddaughters and one grandson. He doesn't do anything wrong. Well, he does every once in a while. I'm not going to say that. But he just moves all the time. Am I right, Brother Steve? It's like, boy, strap him down, you know? I'm trying to figure out how to tap into him intravenously, bottle some of that energy, and we'll build whatever building we want to build around here because it'll be worth a lot of money, right? I mean, he is constantly moving. But I'm not complete because of my grandchildren. I'm complete in him. Complete in him. Don't try to find your fulfillment in your possessions, your job, your husband, your children, your ministry. You're complete in Him. So we see a fake profession, a fullness present, a foremost power. Number four, we see a faith proclaimed. In verses 11 through 13, Paul begins to talk to them about what we know as circumcision, which in the Old Testament was an outward form of an inward change that took place for them. Today, we would call baptism. Paul makes that connection here in verse 11, buried with him in baptism. But he says to them, listen, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision not made or made without hands. So this is not a physical act. This is a spiritual change that takes place. Paul is again trying to tell them, it is not something that you do externally. It's not a set of rules that you keep. It is a relationship that makes the difference. We're coming to a time in Christmas when people who never go to church any other time will go to church on Christmas Eve because they figure that's one of their checkoff lists in order to get them into heaven. It's not about a checkoff list. I hope you're here on Christmas Eve, 5 o'clock. We're going to have a wonderful service. But you come into this service in and of itself doesn't make you go to heaven. If you're on your way to heaven and you have a relationship with Him, guess where you're going to want to be at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve? Right here. And all kinds of other things that you do. But the doing is an outflow of a relationship that you have with Him. And Paul's emphasizing that. It's not made with hands. This is the putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision was a rite that separated someone from an unclean world and dedicated them to God. The word is transferred to denote the extinguishing of lust and passions, removal of sins, if you will. It's representative of Christians separated from an unclean multitude and truly set apart to God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 29 says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Paul again is telling the Roman church, listen, it's not about what men think of you. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses this word putting off in other places. And we won't have time to go there, but it's an interesting study. Some believe that the very act of the circumcision was, if you will, to confer a higher sanctity of them. They would perform the physical act because it helped them to be a better person. Follow me here for a minute. You understand that your relationship with Jesus Christ is based on Him dying on the cross for you and has zero to do with what you do. He doesn't love you any more today because you're sitting at Emmanuel Baptist Church. He doesn't love you any more today because you gave in the offering. I might love you more because you gave in the offering. No, I'm kidding. But He doesn't love you anymore. He doesn't love you anymore today, or He's not going to do anything more for you because you spent time in the Word or in prayer today. Because what we do doesn't confer more grace to us. That's about a relationship with Him. Now listen, don't miss. Don't walk out of these doors and say, therefore, I can live ever how I want to. No. No. Jesus Christ freed us from sin. And that relationship doesn't give us a license to sin. It gives us a license from sin. I no longer am under the bondage of sin. I no longer have to obey sin. That's what happened to me before I was saved. I didn't have any choice. I was a sinner, and I was going to sin no matter what. But now that Jesus Christ has come, He has defeated sin for me. When I accepted Him as my personal Lord and Savior, I no longer have to sin. I have the freedom to not sin. That's what genuine grace is all about. So when we talk about not rules, we're not saying that you shouldn't have things in your life set up. No, that's not what we're saying. What I'm saying is those particular standards, whatever you may have, does it make you a better person in the sight of God? That relationship with Him is built on His personal finished work on the cross of Calvary. I think you ought to have some standards. We have some in our home. But because I dress a certain way, act a certain way, doesn't make me a better Christian than you. Be careful of that. He gives us a picture here of baptism specifically. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. It says we are risen with Him to rise up together from mortal death to a new and blessed life dedicated to God. I am a different person. And He says here, it was through faith of the operation of God. That is, it's God's energy. It's all about Him. Ephesians 1 and verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the mighty according to the working of His mighty power. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that's made us alive, together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And when we were dead in our sins, the Bible says, we had no ability to resurrect ourselves. We were given up completely to trespasses and sins. Nothing we could do about it. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ made us alive. We had no ability to change, but God, working through us, changed us. Wow. If you're saved, then you're alive in Christ. But do you act like it? Do you act like you're alive in Christ? Sometimes I think people act like they're a walking corpse. But it shouldn't be that way. We're alive. in Christ. So we have a fake profession, a fullness present, a foremost power, a faith proclaimed, and then a forgiveness paid. He says in the last part of verse 13, having forgiven you all trespasses. All. Every one of my sins, past, present, and future. Every one of your sins, past, present, and future. Every one of the sins of the entire world, He has forgiven. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. What is this handwriting of ordinances that was against us? Well, this is referring to the law, specifically, that was written to show us our sins. Remember in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 10, the Apostle Paul said, I had not known lust until the law says, thou shalt not lust. The law came not to be a measure of salvation. The law came to tell me that I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And the law continuously points at me and says, that's wrong, 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 that's wrong. That was the handwriting of ordinances against us. The rest of the context bears that out when Paul says in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or Sabbath days. And he goes on to deal with those things because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And when the law says to me, guilty, 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 guilty. And by the way, you're guilty of them all. You're guilty of them all. Like, nope, 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 nope. I figured it out. Number 8, I'm not guilty of. Well, even if that were true, okay? The Bible says if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. So the law screams at me that I'm guilty. What did Jesus do? He took the law that said I'm guilty and he nailed it to the cross and said, free. No longer guilty. No longer guilty. He is a child of mine. Romans 6 and verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. The word blotting out means to wash in every part, to obliterate. Don't you love that? Wow. Jesus Christ blotted out our sins, blotting out the handwriting. Well, it's such wonderful truth. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The law tells me I am a sinner. Christ tells me I'm a saint. The law tells me I am condemned. Well, Jesus Christ tells me I am clean. What a difference. What a difference. I love, too, that it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The word spoiled means to wholly strip off of oneself or to disarm. The devil no longer has the power over us. He's disarmed. He may throw all kinds of things at us, but he is disarmed. Jesus Christ made an example of them. And it is he who is triumphing. Apostle Paul tells us, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. Jesus Christ. God is the only one that can fulfill the law and thereby, being the perfect Redeemer. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And he did so. Our debt has been paid at Calvary, and we do not have anything. We do not have to do anything. But those genuinely forgiven have a heart to do all that we can to please him. my personal devotions this morning in Psalms chapter 49, verses 6 and 7, it talks about that silver and gold cannot redeem a man's soul. You have all the money in the world, you're not going to be able to buy your salvation. It's already paid for on the cross of Calvary. Your service to the Lord, whether it be here at Emmanuel or somewhere else, is it motivated out of love or out of duty? Do you just love the Lord and want to return back to Him? Or is it a drudgery? I got to do this. Referring back to my grandkids again. My granddaughters have no problem giving me all the loving that I want. I mean, they'll run. Matter of fact, Thursday morning in London, she's my third in grandchildren. She came and you could tell all over her face was just this love. And she would just walk up unannounced and a big old hug, you know, and hold her arms up, which I can just tell you, you haven't been a grandparent yet, you drop everything. It doesn't matter what you got in your hands. When that baby's arms go up, it's fantastic. My grandson, on the other hand, anyway, Steve's grandson, actually. We'll refer to him that way. I'm just kidding. He's mine, too. He has to be forced to give you a hug. Now, I like those hugs, too, but they're not near, you know, because it's basically in passing. You know, and it's like, wow, you better get it quick because he is gone. It's not because he doesn't love me, at least I don't think so. I think he just doesn't want to stay still at all. And the word bye-bye means I'm about to be strapped in a car seat, which is not good for Judson, right? Let me ask you a question. Are you forced to do things? Are you forced to stop and love him, the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you do it just because you want to? Did you get up this morning and spend time in his word because, well, if I don't, you know, this might happen or that? Or did you just want to do it? Did you want to get up and spend time with him? There's a big difference there. Duty or love? And you say, well, if I don't really feel like doing it, I just don't do it. Whoa, now we're talking about right or wrong. It's right to get up and spend time in your Bible, whether you want to or not. But you are to do it out of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I want to repeat, don't misunderstand. Our liberty in Christ doesn't give us a license to sin. It gives us a license, a liberty to not sin. We didn't have that ability before Christ. We'll deal with this more in the next context, which will be a couple of weeks from now, Lord willing, as we have the cantatas next week. But do you have a fake profession or is it real? Is there real, genuine change? It's about a relationship, not rules. Do you have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, thank you for your word and how rich it is for us, Lord, and how it meets our every need. We are complete in you. We don't have to listen to man's philosophy and their vain deceit and all those things. We can just trust you as our Lord and Savior. Thank you for all that you did on the cross of Calvary, how you freed us from that bondage of sin. And may we love you. May we want to do for you. Not out of compulsion, but because we care. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May you be exalted in Christ's name. Tell me about that. Wonderful. Thank you for that. Praise the Lord. Good. Others. Amen. Others. Just slip it up and put it right back down. Thank you for that. It's about a real relationship with Him, both in a personal salvation and in a daily walk. Father, thank you for these hands. Thank you for the tender hearts. Lord, may we meet needs this morning as only your Holy Spirit can. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.